Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church podcast, Extra Conversations with Pastor Dave and our special guest speaker, Vinny Prima Kumar with Truth Matters International. We're excited to share another episode with you today. And now here's Pastor Dave and our guest speaker.
Well, it's wonderful to be here. And you know, when we talk about the world with all the changes that are going on and what we should be doing as Christians, the first thing when we talk about everything is that we need to understand that if he's a God of truth, then all truth is God's truth. Whatever area you might be involved in, it all converges for the Christian because the Christian has that comprehensive outlook. And so there are many things we can talk about, different dimensions of life, different arenas, different areas, different areas that are being researched right now. And of course, there's a lot going on in the sciences. There's a lot going on in terms of cosmology, for instance. Cosmos means universe. Cosmology is a study of the universe, how the universe came into being. There's a lot going on in terms of biology. Bios is life, study of life. And so how life forms came about and how the universe is designed for life to come about and to be sustained. There is much we can talk about in terms of technology, in terms of where we are headed, in terms of AI, in terms of all the technological things that saturate our lives, the technological environments within which we exist and live. And what is the potential for the future? Because the way things are going, the incremental knowledge that we're having, many are apprehensive, especially in terms of AI. Where is it headed? Where are we going as a people, as humanity? Where is history leading us? And so there are all these concerns, but I think as Christians, we need to be concerned about what is going on in the world, but we don't need to be fearful. Because God knows the end from the beginning. He's not taken by surprise. And he has comprehensive understanding and knowledge of all the things that are transpiring. So we can have a sense of hope. We can have a sense of confidence. Although, as Christians, we look at the world through the lens of Scripture. And we have that Christian worldview. And we look with a sense of concern and with prayer and with opportunities to be salt and light. So let me just open it up there. And I don't want to take too much time. If you have any questions in some of these areas, and I know a lot of you are interested in AI, we can delve into it and really try to have a discussion.
All right, Jeremiah, you're first here. What's your question? And I'm going to repeat it so that the computer can hear. All right, so let me repeat the question. So he wants to know if Finney can speak to the concerns, the moral concerns, the ethical concerns of AI, especially as it comes to some sort of generative things like literature, books, creative works, things like this. And what else was there?
Art and other creative pursuits.
And just, any other creative pursuits.
Yes, that's a very good question. It's a very big question that could literally take up the entire afternoon. The first thing is we need to make some distinctions because people talk about AI in such generic terms and the details get lost in some of the conversations that we have. There are different dimensions and different types of AI. First and foremost, there is what we call weak AI. This is AI as a tool. And so ChatGPT, the Siri on your phone, smart cars, Watson, Deep Blue, the IBM computer that beat Garry Kasparov, all these things are examples of weak AI. AI as a tool. Is there a lot of research being done in this area? Yeah. Is it scalable? Yes. Are we going to have more powerful systems? Definitely. But weak AI is AI as a tool. And then we have what is often called strong AI. That is now AGI. It is not just artificial intelligence. It is artificial general intelligence. And artificial general intelligence is when people start talking about these systems, these machines, these AI systems as being conscious or sentient. This is where people talk about AI systems becoming human-like or having human-like qualities or characteristics. And then ultimately they say that AGI, artificial general intelligence, when machines become sentient and conscious, it'll lead to ASI, artificial super intelligence, where AI systems will supersede us and they will kind of take over the world. So you have a Skynet kind of situation. If you've seen the Terminator movies, will subjugate us to them. And so we'll be under their rule and under their authority. So all these things are supposed to come to what they call a technological singularity, where all things converge and we ultimately live in a technologically saturated environment. So the questions you're asking is in terms of the first dimension, AI as a tool. What is the extent to which all these tools are going to be utilized, and what are some of the ethical issues? So what happens to human agency? What happens to human value? What happens to human creativity? All these things are still being discussed. They're in the stage of being discussed. And a lot of these things are happening in terms of AI systems. But what happens is there is a confusion in terms of, for instance, ChatGPT. It is a very powerful tool. It was released by OpenAI, which is headed up by Sam Altman. And it was released recently, and it's become such a powerful tool. But ChatGPT is an accumulation of information and statistical learning. So it's pretty much applied mathematics. And what really happens in ChatGPT, or any AI system for that matter, is pure syntax. All you have is the manipulation of symbols. All you have is syntax. All you have is information. The AI system does not know what it's doing. The AI system is just a processing system. It takes all of this information and processes it. So that's the first thing we need to understand. The process in an AI system, no matter how powerful it is, no matter how scalable it is, ChatGPT or something else in the future, it'll always be reducible to syntax. It'll always be reducible to computer coding, to codes, and to the codes that are inputted into the system. But when it comes to human understanding and knowledge, it's not mere syntax, it's what we call semantics. There is intentionality, there is meaning, there is mental content, there are subjective states. These are things that are qualitatively different from the process that happens in a computer. Why am I mentioning this? I'm mentioning this because no matter how much creativity the computer seems to exemplify, it is qualitatively different from the creativity of human beings, because the intent and the subjective state and the semantic content and the mental content, the involvement of human agency is just not there. Computers don't have agency. We are agents, and we talk in agential terms. So we attribute agency to computers and AI systems based on the tasks that they are able to accomplish. And when they are impressive enough, we think that there is self-direction, there is consciousness, there is sentience, and that they, quote unquote, are somehow doing something. That's the first thing. They will never reach the level and the quality of human achievement, of human creativity, of human processes, of human consciousness. So the second thing then is, should we have rules and should we have regulation? Should it be regulated? That's going to be a very, very difficult thing, because do we do it nationally? Do we do it internationally? Do we do it in one part of the world, not in another part of the world? There are areas of the world, countries in the world, that are not easily regulatable. And so it becomes very difficult. So do we then give up our research on AI because we are self-regulating in the US and some of the countries not going to do it and they're going to surpass our research? A lot of these things are being talked about. But in terms of the Christian viewpoint, in terms of the Christian ethic, what we bring to bear on AI systems is this. We need to understand that right from the start, Genesis 1:1, creation begins and proceeds forward under guidelines, right? There are demarcating values for the Christian. God says, you shall not. And so for a Christian, everything happens within boundaries. Everything happens within boundaries. We've got to understand that sin affects not just what we do. It affects how we think. Sin affects our creative capacities as well. And there are certain things, and I don't shy away from saying this, there are certain things that we should not have created, that we have created because of our sinful natures. Okay? And so as Christians, we have to make sure that we regulate our lives in terms of how we utilize AI systems, in terms of how we utilize ChatGPT. There is not going to be a general ethical rule that is going to come from the bottom down, from the government, because those ethical values are not there. We've replaced morality with legality. We don't think about what is right and wrong. We think about what is doable and what you can get away with. So it's not going to come from the government. It's not going to come from a system out there. It has to come from within, because we are committed to Christ. We're part of another kingdom. And so we're part of the kingdom that gives us kingdom values. And we need to bring those values to bear upon everything that we do. And so we need to establish the boundaries within our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our congregations, in our churches.
Yeah, wonderful point. And I just want you guys to know I'm sitting up here to look smarter by comparison. Oh. Now that I'm sitting next to Finnegan, I'm sitting over here just marveling at this because I've never even thought about all this AI stuff. Jeff Moy, why don't you come on up and ask the question on the microphone? That way it's recorded and we don't need to repeat it. Should have had you do that, Jeremiah.
So we are in a technologically saturated society as it is, and it will continue to be saturated. So the question is, how do we discern what is correct or which is correct rather than something generated that is very, very compelling sometimes.
Right.
And I've had the personal experience of having someone who was interviewing for a job, and I looked at his resume and I said, wow, this is amazing. And so I asked a few questions about the resume, and I said, was this AI generated? And he said, yes, it was. So it just happened that because he wrote down some things that just didn't seem to connect with what he bases the background on.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, Finney, actually, do you mind if I keep going with that? We have deep fakes that are out there. And right now, people are good enough to write, like, this is a deep fake on the internet on this. And so we know, you look at it first and go, did they really say that? And then you realize, oh no, somebody posted this is a fake. But yeah, with all these different things coming up, obviously humans have the capacity to use anything for good or evil.
Right.
And so how do we discern, how do we tell truth
in
the midst of what AI is?
Yeah, yeah. So one of the first things, which is very obvious, is that we need to have discernment. So how do we have discernment? How do people figure out if a particular note, let's say a $100 bill, is a fake? How do they figure it out? Do you know? They study the original. They study what is authentic. So first and foremost, we need to be immersed in God's word. We need to know the biblical framework and the biblical worldview and the kingdom that we belong to. And sometimes we don't. And so that provides a lack of discernment because we need to have a worldview. What is a worldview? See, sometimes we associate with people and we distinguish and we define people in terms of behavior patterns, in terms of beliefs and values that they have. But behavior patterns, values, and beliefs are ultimately anchored to your worldview. Your worldview is not your view of the world. It is that through which you view the world. It is the grid. It is the framework. It is a point of reference. It provides the perspective you need to look at things and interpret things according to the worldview of Scripture. And so the Christian is not just somebody who has this faith on the sidelines or somebody who has a faith as an addendum to everything else that he or she is doing. No, faith navigates everything at the foundational level. And so the biblical worldview should be the foundation for all that we do. And that'll provide the discernment. Secondly, when we have the discernment, then we understand what it means to be human. See, all of these things we talk about in terms of AI, what we can accomplish, what we can do, all of these processes that can be sped up, process improvement as we talk about it, all these things come down to your view of what it means to be human. For instance, we're talking about prenatal genetic enhancements, right? Where parents can actually choose what sort of characteristics that children might have. We're talking about cyborgs in the future where your body parts will be replaced and ultimately the entire person will be replaced. And they're talking about downloading your consciousness into AI systems where you will exist forever on the technological stream. Part of the technological singularity in the future. We're talking about all of these things because we have lost sight of what it means to be human. What makes us human? So we've got to get down to the basics. See, a lot of people in AI, especially if they're not Christian, and a lot of them aren't, they look at human beings as a physical unit. And so they see these AI systems as less complex than human beings. And because these AI systems are scalable, they talk about a future in which the human and the machine will converge or come together. They will merge together. So you won't just utilize technology in the future. You'll be part of the technology you utilize. But you see, they see human beings and AI systems as different in degree. But the Bible seems to suggest, or says actually very clearly, that human beings are different in kind. It's not just difference in degree. It is not that AI systems at some foreseeable future will become human. They never can in principle because we're a different kind of being. Just like God is a different kind of being. See, God created the universe, but he's a different kind of being from a metaphysical or ontological standpoint. In the same way, from a metaphysical, ontological standpoint, we're completely different from machines. There is no bridge from the machine to humanity. And so we need to be really clear on how we define humanity, because that brings to our perception, our understanding, that the most important things in life, from the point at which life is conceived, to the point at which you breathe your last breath, the most important things in life, think about it, require an extended process. Cutting down the process takes something of your humanity away from you. Everything relational in life, everything that you learn in life, you go through life making mistakes, you go through life learning from your mistakes, you go through life through a process that is often hard, a process that is long, a process that takes time. Why? Because you're being shaped and molded into a particular kind of person, the kind of person that God wants you to be. But these AI systems offer a way to walk away from all of that so that you can be completely efficient, so that you can be almost perfect in everything that you do, in everything that you produce. But in doing that, it makes you and me less than human. And we begin to reflect the image of the machines we ourselves have created. See, we are created in the image of God. Machines are created in our image. And more, we're reflecting not God, but the machines. Efficiency is not the goal of human life. This is where everything goes wrong. That is the goal of machines. That's why they are created, to be efficient in terms of computation, in terms of algorithm, in terms of putting information together. Human beings were never created to be efficient. It's one aspect of our existence. There are so many other things that we need to do. In fact, often inefficiency brings about the possibility and the opportunity to learn a lot of lessons in life. So as we utilize ChatGPT, as we utilize, you know, machines and AI system to do our resumes and so on, you know, we cannot go around telling everyone not to do it, but as Christians, as we become salt and light, we can influence others. Don't do that. Go through the process of being a human person. For me, let me give you one practical example of how I do it. This might sound silly to you, but this is just something that I do, and you might do it slightly differently. I don't use Kindle. I don't read books online. I have actual books in my home. I know that sounds very ancient nowadays, right? Nobody has actual books at home. Everybody reads it online. But I have actual books at home, thousands of them. I've got about 5,000 books in my library that I've collected over the years. You know why? Because I don't want my time of reading a book to be just mere information exchange. I want to touch the book. I want to flip the pages. I want to smell the book. I want to get into that context of how this book came to be. These are the qualities that make me human. These are the aesthetic qualities that go along with the informational quantities that really converge and make me human. And so we have to be careful that we don't lose our humanity in any process that we're involved in, and any process that compromises the humanity that God has given you, so that you reflect not Him but the machine more, is something that should bring about a question in your mind. The deeper you go into it, the more you should be asking that question.
Yeah, I think that's phenomenal. I have a follow-up question on everything you just said there. But it's really interesting. We don't think about losing our humanity
right. In
doing everyday tasks.
Right.
You know, I think about the question that Jeff asked about the resume. That's a great example because, you know, when Microsoft Word came out, our little paperclip friend, remember our little paperclip friend?
Right.
Are you writing a resume? You're like, yes. And then, in a certain sense, like if you put in all accurate information on that resume and Microsoft Word little clippy, you know, helps you format it, then who cares? You know, and if AI just helps you format it, but everything else is true, then who cares? And you don't really think about that as a possibility of like losing your humanity there. So that's kind of interesting to me because I think at first I'd think that question, I'm like, oh, that's kind of just like a, not, there's not like morals existing
right.
in that question. It's
right.
just a,
yeah.
if everything's true other than truth.
Anyways.
Right. All right. So anyways, I'm rambling. Let me ask you my follow-up question because I'm beginning to see like a lot of biblical streams in what you're saying. And this is interesting. It's an area I have not really thought about biblically before. Mm-hmm. And so I'm kind of just processing it right now as you're speaking. So starting in Genesis, you just mentioned God made us in the image of
Right.
in His image, there's a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's two trees to eat from.
Right.
And so I'm wondering, you know, how much is AI involved in that? I'm thinking of the spiritual rebellion of Genesis 6 of right. Of the sons of man consummating a marriage with the daughters of, or sons of God consummating marriage with daughters of man. That idea is that those spiritual beings, the rebellion of the spiritual beings was to make one an make eternal life when humans had lost it, if you accept my premise here.
Yeah.
And two, to make people in their own image, not in God's image.
Right. Yeah.
And so I was just seeing some parallels there.
Yeah.
And then also kind of a Tower of Babel thing.
Right.
You know, Tower of Babel is like, we're going to make our own ladder to God.
Yeah.
And we're going to go take God and utilize God for our purposes. And I can see this great temptation with AI to make everything work for us.
Yeah.
And then to go to God and approach God the same way.
Right.
Like you're approaching AI as like a personal assistant.
Right.
You know, a super powered personal assistant.
Right. Right.
And then you go to God and you're like, okay, Lord, I need more money. I need more, a better job. I need this. I need it right now. Like, come on, ChatGPT is faster than you.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. Can you speak to any of that? There's a lot of similarities there.
No, there is. Actually, you know, it's very interesting. And we don't have time to get into all the details. But if you look at biblical history, it begins with creation, roughly, generally. And then you go to redemption. And then finally, you've got the consummation. If you look at AI, you see some of those same motifs and some of those same themes. See, AI addresses the problem of creation. We are the creators of these machines, right? And we've made them in our image. And then they identify what the human problem is. In biblical terms, the human problem is sin, right? And the answer is Christ. In terms of AI, in terms of technology in general, the problem that humanity faces, the human problem, is limitation. It's limitation. Why do we have the problem of limitation? Because of your physical embodiment. Your physicality, your corporeal existence is what makes you limited, because you're limited in space and time. The transhumanists, who basically talk about this movement towards a post-human world. What is a post-human world? A post-human world in which we post-human world is a world in which we merge with the machines that we have created. I talked about it earlier, right? Downloading our consciousness, becoming cyborgs, to the point where all our physical components are eventually replaced, and we become part of the technological architecture. And so we are already transhumanists right now. Anytime you extend yourself beyond your normal capacities, you are a transhuman. So when I pick up my cell phone, I'm extending myself. We don't think about these things, right? I'm extending myself beyond my normal capacities and capabilities. This is what they call the transhuman stage. And as we keep going on in this transhuman stage, we'll get to the post-human stage, where my physical embodiment is completely gone. And I merge with the technological architecture. So the problem is limitation, not sin. So how do you overcome this limitation? By getting rid of the components that cause this limitation, your physical parts. And then finally, they talk about salvation. What is salvation for us? Salvation begins now, but ultimately is fulfilled when we're in the presence of Christ. To be absent in the body is to be in the presence of Christ, right? For them, salvation is existing eternally, or existing in an everlasting way, in the digital stream. So everything becomes digital, and you're part of this digital stream that'll exist for hundreds of years. Now, let me mention this as well. This is a large topic. Maybe we can take it up another time in more detail. Why are these technologists, and many of them do, why are they so accepting? And why do they have such a positive view towards Eastern philosophies? A lot of them embrace Eastern philosophies, including Steve Jobs, right? He was a practicing Buddhist. And many in Silicon Valley, I go there quite often, embrace Eastern philosophy. Why? Because Eastern philosophy talks in spiritual terms what they put in technological terms. Think about it. In Eastern philosophy, you are created not out of nothing, okay? It's not creation ex nihilo, as in the biblical framework or the biblical picture. In Eastern philosophy, you come out of God through emanation. The technological tools that we created came out of us, out of our creativity, right? That's the first thing. And so these technologists think of the technological tools not as different in kind, but different in degree, right? I mentioned that earlier. In Eastern philosophy, human beings are not different in kind from God or Brahman, that universal principle. There's only a difference in degree. Okay? That is why they say that the world is divine, that you are divine, I am divine, everyone is divine. That's the first thing. Second thing, technologists say that our basic problem, the problem of humanity, is limitation, right? That's exactly what Eastern philosophy says. Your problem is not sin. Your problem is ignorance, which is avidya, the Sanskrit word that is used. Your problem is limitation of perception, limitation of knowledge, limitation of understanding. And that is why they say that you need self-realization, an altered state of consciousness, where you realize that you're one with God. Where are the technologists going with this? They say your problem is limitation, your problem is your physicality, and you need to become one with the technological stream. Are you following me?
Yes.
What they present as a solution from a spiritual standpoint, the technologists present from a technological and from a digital standpoint. And that is why there is this marriage between the technologists and quite a bit of Eastern philosophy, especially Hinduism and Buddhism. And so we need to be aware of this. And they're really building the Tower of Babel, right? Yeah. I mean, in one sense. And because of human ingenuity, we feel that nothing is limited, that nothing can limit us in terms of our capacity and our creativity and our capabilities. But I think that at some point, we will realize, I hope it's sooner than later, that there is a limit to our understanding. And one of the reasons why AI will never catch up to human beings, will never be like human beings, is because first and foremost, we need a comprehensive understanding of human beings. And we don't, okay? That is why, think about this. Keep this in your mind when you hear the news, when you hear, you know, news stories about the new technological device that has come out. Go back to the 1980s. MIT and Stanford had a great AI program. John Searle, a man who was teaching at UC Berkeley till recently, he wrote a book called Minds, Brains, and Science. It was published by Harvard University Press, about a 100-page book. In that, he gave an argument called the Chinese Room Argument. Please go home and Google it. I don't have time to go over it. The Chinese Room Argument, where he showed, he's not a Christian, by the way, where he showed the qualitative difference between humanity and computer systems. After that, the language changed. Originally, they wanted to replicate the human person, the human mind, right? After that, they started saying, we're not going to replicate, we're going to simulate. If you hear the language carefully, people who know what they're talking about, they will say, no, we're not going to replicate humanity, we're going to simulate humanity. And simulation is very different from replication. Simulation is like virtual reality. It's not actually real. It's almost real, or it looks real. And so anyone working in AI knows that. Go back to 1997, May 7th. Something very important happened. Does anyone know what happened? 1997, May 7th. Okay, Garry Kasparov. How many of you have heard of Garry Kasparov, the Russian chess champion? He lost to Deep Blue, the IBM computer, right? And he was completely distraught. He said, oh, humanity has lost its dignity and value. What are we going to do now? We've lost to a machine. Well, there was no way he could win. 25 years ago, think about this. Deep Blue, the AI system, could compute 100 million moves in 1 minute. It could compute 50 billion moves in the 3 minutes that is given to each chess player for their turn. How was he going to win against the system? You know, there is no way he could win. So he was completely distraught, and he said humanity has lost its value, dignity, and worth. A couple of days later, a professor, in response to all that had happened, wrote an article in the New Yorker. And this is what he asked, very perceptive article. He said, now that Deep Blue has won, what is going to happen? Is Deep Blue going to take Deep Pink on a date to celebrate its victory? And the answer is no, because Deep Blue does not know that it won. Deep Blue does not know that it played a game of chess. Deep Blue is just a computational algorithmic system, which is basically applied math and statistical learning. Now we have scaled it up. 25 years later, machines can do much more, but they will never reach the capacity of human beings. They will never have that subjective experience. So they can compute what we do, but they cannot experience what we do. Let me give you a concrete example. If you were to give me a slice of pizza and I started eating it, I would put it in my mouth and the enzymes would break it down. It goes down my digestive tract and all of the breakdowns happen. Let me have an AI system on the side. Let's say that it replicates or it simulates actually everything that I do in terms of my digestion, how I digest a pizza. That doesn't mean that I take a slice of pizza and shove it into the AI system. Why? because it does not have the subjective experience of what it feels like to be in that state. It can merely compute and have data points in terms of that state. So it's just a computational system. And so with all of these things in view, we've got to understand that human beings have always sought questions about our origin, questions about meaning, questions about morality, and questions about our destiny. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And with the advent of AI, we're now utilizing technology to try to fulfill ourselves by answering these fundamental questions of life. But ultimately, they're not answerable unless we come to the Holy Word of God. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, and I'll conclude with this, C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, writes that when you see a ship out there on the high seas, there are three questions that you need to ask. First and foremost, how do you keep the ship from sinking? That is personal ethics. Secondly, how do you keep that ship from bumping into other ships? That's social ethics. But then Lewis says the most fundamental question, the most important question is this, and many don't ask this question. And the question is this: why is the ship out there in the first place? The deepest questions, the fundamental questions of life need to be answered before the peripheral questions are answered. And as we move in our witness to the world, as we keep moving them to the fundamentals of life, all of these things become apparent by God's grace.
Do you see how we could just keep doing this for hours and hours? Are there any other questions? No, I can repeat it.
Right.
So would it get to that state when we become so dependent that if something breaks, that we just don't function well? And the other question is, what if somebody like Nazi Germany or something, or Hitler,
right,
is a person that puts his brain into this AI, and what is this world going to come to?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so to kind of restate the question is, will it become our Achilles heel? Like, essentially, you know, if we keep using it over and over and over and over again, you know, are there some real threats there? And then also, what happens like when a dictator in like kind of the realm of Hitler, or, you know, there's a number of
right,
rough dictators out there. What if their mind, you know, they got the Elon Musk brain right, implant deal, and then all of a sudden their evil was uploaded into the AI. What would happen?
Right.
Kind of two questions.
Yeah, let me take the first part. You said when AI becomes AGI. My position is that AGI and ASI is in principle impossible. And I know that, I mean, I have to take a lot of time to explain why, from a computational, from an algorithmic, from a mathematical, and from a statistical standpoint, and from a Christian standpoint, most importantly. I know that Sam Altman, the CEO of OpenAI that brought us ChatGPT, said just a few months ago that AGI will be here in 1 year. That's not going to happen. Those people who are working on the cutting edge of AI technology definitely don't agree with him. And it also depends on how you define AGI, right? So there are some nuances there, but AGI as a whole, computers becoming sentient and conscious, is just not going to happen because it cannot happen in principle. It doesn't matter how scalable these systems are, doesn't matter how advanced and how rigorous they get in terms of their computation, it just will not happen because you're talking about a different qualitative state of existence. So let's look at computer coding, right? It's zeros and ones. How many of you have done coding here? Anyone? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about, right? It's a physical state, right? In the human brain, there is a computational element. I'm not denying that. There is a physical component. But consciousness is that non-physical component that we usually talk about. We cannot define consciousness completely, but let me give you an example of consciousness. When I walk, what is happening? Is my leg doing the walking? No. I am doing the walking utilizing my legs. When I think, is my brain thinking? No. I am thinking utilizing my brain. That I, that is not reducible to the physical component of my leg or the brain is what we often call consciousness. We don't understand consciousness completely. We don't even understand it in part. There is so much to know. And we need to understand consciousness completely and comprehensively in order to build systems that can replicate it. That's the first problem, the problem of consciousness. Second problem, the problem of the brain. We don't understand the brain. Okay? The first thing is we don't even understand if the neuron is the basic unit of the brain. We don't understand the causal capacities of the brain. Sometimes we attribute causes that are not actual causes. Okay? So we don't understand the brain completely, which we need to do in order to build a system that is comprehensive enough to replicate humanity. Are you tracking me? Third thing, we need to understand the foundations of knowledge completely in order to build a system that has the capacity to understand and process knowledge just like human beings. But we ourselves don't understand the foundations of knowledge. There are so many pathways I can take in terms of this. Let me just bring it down to one argument because it'll cover pretty much everything else. It's a very nuanced argument, but I'll try to finish it up in just a few moments. Think about mathematics, for instance. We often think that mathematics is very strong. It represents the world, and it is very comprehensive in terms of how it gathers together the information that is before us, right? Most of us would agree. But the problem is this. Mathematics, in terms of its foundation, is something that we just accept. Let me explain it this way. If I ask you what is 1 plus 1, you would say 2. If I ask you what is 2 plus 2, you'd say 4. 4 plus 4 is 8. And we can keep going down the entire mathematical structure, right? All the structures are built together in terms of how we count these numbers. But if I were to ask you not what is 1 plus 1 equal to, but why is 1 plus 1 equal to 2, what would you tell me? You would say, well, I'm not sure. You would say, well, that's just how it's been for many, many years, for centuries. And you would say, well, that's the basic foundation from which I begin, whatever the foundation might be. And my response would be this. At some point in terms of knowledge, mathematical knowledge, scientific knowledge, historical knowledge, knowledge in any area, arena of life, in any discipline, in any subject, you get to a point which becomes the axiom or the starting point. There is a point beyond which you cannot go. That is a limitation we have as human beings. Mathematics is based on axioms. If you change the axioms, you change the entire structure of mathematics. For instance, if 1 plus 1 is 2, and if I change that to 1 plus 3 equals 2, you would say that is wrong. But let's say I conceive of the entire mathematical structure based on that different notation of 1 plus 3 equal 4, or 1 plus 3 equal 2, or whatever it might be. If I change the entire structure, the pragmatics will still be intact. Are you with me? In other words, mathematics has pragmatic value, but we actually don't even know. And this is the absolute truth. You can ask mathematicians who are working in this area. We don't even know if it's true. If you're interested in reading an article, I would recommend Eugene Wigner. He wrote an article called The Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics. Who is Eugene Wigner? He won the Nobel Prize for Physics in the 1960s. And that article was a lecture he gave when he won the Nobel Prize. And he basically says the same thing. I don't think he was a Christian, but he basically says we have all the infrastructure of ideas above the surface, but we don't know what the foundations are. We don't know what the foundations of knowledge are. We don't know what the foundations of mathematics are. We take certain axioms, certain givens, certain assumptions. You know what is another word for certain givens and assumptions and axioms? Faith. In other words, it's not that we have knowledge and at some point faith comes in. No. Without faith, even knowledge is impossible. All of knowledge is based on faith, ultimately. In other words, just by virtue of you being a human person, a human agent, a human knower, you are a person of faith. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, you are a person of faith. Every person is a person of faith. The only question is, what do you have your faith in? That's the only question. So it's not that the atheist or the scientist comes to you as a person of reason, and you, as a follower of Christ, dialogues or discusses with them on the basis of faith. No, you're both people of faith. The only question is, what do you have your faith in? So that's the first part. AI, AGI and ASI is in principle impossible. The second part, it's a very dangerous thing. It should concern us all. Because if the wrong people begin to institute the wrong kinds of programs, we'll have a problem. There are many things that are being talked about. For instance, a lot of the information that we have in AI systems, about 90-95% of them is Western information, right? And so a lot of people are talking about this information becoming globalized and kind of having a digital colonialism. That is entirely possible. Second thing, if some evil person, some evil dictator with very bad intentions wants to rule the world, can they take over AI systems and can they implement it? Obviously, yes, they can. Governments can do it, not just individuals. If a particular country wants to do it, they can. Because these AI systems ultimately are at the mercy of the agents who program it, okay? And there are two things about AI systems. First of all, they are biased, not in a sociological sense, but in a computational sense. They can only do certain kinds of things. So you have AI systems, for instance, that can diagnose cancer, right? It usually took us like a couple of weeks to diagnose it. They can do it in a few minutes because they've got hundreds and millions of different cases it can run through right away and diagnose your particular disease or your particular cancer. But it cannot diagnose heart disease at the same time. What AI systems lack is flexibility. So they're biased computationally. They can only do one thing at any given time. Second thing, they're also compromised and they're also biased from the viewpoint of the one doing the programming. So go to ChatGPT, and if you put in certain types of questions, you'll get certain types of answers. For instance, if you go to ChatGPT and say that you believe that Jesus is the only way, that all other ways of salvation are headed towards destruction, that Jesus is the only pathway, that Jesus is the only only bridge to God, that he is the only way, absolutely, period, ChatGPT will tell you that you are being intolerant. It'll tell you that you need to be more understanding of others and different viewpoints and the plurality of viewpoints and worldviews that we see. Where does this come from? From the mind of the programmer, from those who are putting the information in. So the information is selective. The information might be abundant, but it might be tuned towards a particular worldview, particular disposition, or a particular ideology.
I don't know if this wraps it up, but I keep sitting here thinking it all comes back down to what tree are you going to eat from in the garden? You know, are we going to go eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or are you going to go eat from the tree of God?
Yeah,
and that's sort of what it all kind of comes back down to me. So, yeah. Finney, thank you. We could obviously sit here for much, much longer and talk, but we'll put this up on the podcast. And I want to encourage you too, if more questions come up, I want to encourage you to email me. Maybe Finney and I could do a Zoom and record that on the podcast as well and answer some more of your questions. But can we all give Finney a giant round of applause?
Thank you.
And then I just want to end by praying for your ministry. He's got a ministry called Truth Matters International, and he goes around, as you could see, you know, the term missionary, sometimes somebody says, hey, I'm just take my Bible and go speak it to a nation that hasn't heard from about Jesus yet. Finney has a master's in computer science. And on top of that, you're getting your PhD at the university, you just told me, Belgium?
Birmingham,
University of Birmingham, yeah, with an advisor at Oxford, and you're doing this in philosophy. And tell us about your dissertation, just the name of it, the title. Don't give us the whole thing.
Yeah, The Nature of Access.
The Nature of Access.
Yeah.
I don't even know what that means. Okay, so it's incredible that guys like this exist and are going to higher ed and bringing in a Christian worldview. And so we just want to pray for him and his ministry and all that he will be doing there.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for Finney. We thank you that you have given him this mind that he could share not only with the church, but also with higher education, with people who also share a higher level of thinking. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use him to bring your light into these universities, and that you would continue to use him to bring about your purposes, to usher your kingdom into these universities. God, continue to give him open doors to share your gospel. Continue to give him the words that you would like to give him. Continue to give him the wisdom and the knowledge that he needs in order to share your gospel with this world. We ask all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.